Okay, welcome to another Teaching Others Also session. And today, if you have your Bible, let's go to Luke chapter 1 again. We got down to around verse 56 last time of Luke 1. This will be our fourth session. Now, we could take more time and go into a great deal more detail, but I feel like this is probably plenty of detail. And it's meant to be devotionally. It's meant to be something that you could review with, also meant to be something that you might from time to time glean from. We're going to pick it up in verse 56, and again, we don't backtrack any more than we absolutely have to in these situations. Mary abode with her about 3 months. So to bring up the context, Elizabeth has conceived. This is Zachariah's wife, and she's going to bear John the Baptist. And then 6 months later, the angel comes to Mary, tells her what's going to happen, and she conceives from the Holy Ghost. Excuse me. And then Mary waits, and then she goes and she sees Elizabeth. Now, Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. So, this is about that time, and she went at about the three-month point, and Joseph deals with the situation as you read in parallel passages. Well, it says, Mary abode with her about 3 months, returned to her own house. Now, Elizabeth, full time, came. So, Elizabeth is 6 months into it, and Mary comes and visits her for 3 months, and it's about time for Elizabeth to bear a child. Mary goes back to her house, and of course, we read in other passages that Joseph then discovers that she's with child, and they're espoused, which is the same as being married in the sense of intent and commitment. And he goes to put her away and was going to do it privately. He wasn't trying to put her to shame or anything. He was an honorable man, and so God deals with Joseph, and Joseph takes her to be his wife. Now, we know from our Bible that Joseph did not know her, so basically they stayed in that situation till Jesus was born. Sometimes people call him his stepdad, call Joseph Jesus' stepdad. I believe it'd be more appropriate to call him his foster father. And he legally is because of that, legally he is in the line of Joseph, as we find in Matthew and Luke's genealogies. And then legally we find that he's a foster dad to him. So he wasn't a stepdad in that sense. Mary had not known a human man. Well, Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Now, keep in mind that this was before the days of all the testing and all the ways that they had to know. So when this son is born, there are many prophecies that come to fulfillment. I think it's worth reminding ourselves that there are some prophecies that are just God foreseeing things. And then there are some prophecies where God has determined that some things will happen. And it's worth our keeping in mind to notice the difference. When God prophesies of someone doing wrong or evil or that sort of thing, it's God foreseeing, okay? When God looks ahead and sees certain things, then he looks ahead and he foresees it because he predetermined it. There's a big difference. So understand that in this case, we're about to see a prophecy where God determined something would happen. So she brought forth her son. Her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Now, it was a fairly well-kept secret during the process, during those 9 months. And because of her age and everything, it's totally fitting that she would wait and want to make sure that she went full term, as we talk about. And also that, you know, there was no big to-do until it happened. Well, her neighbors and her cousins heard, and it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." So what they would many times do is they would look at the gender of the child. They would do the 8 days to the circumcision if it was a male child. And they would sometimes watch him, and they would sometimes name it accordingly at the eighth day when it was a man child. But she says, "We're going to call him John." And she says, "Not so, but he shall be called John." Now, her and Zacharias had obviously communicated, and they were in on this thing, that they needed to call his name John. Now we're about to find out that until the child is circumcised and called John, then Zacharias is still, his mouth is still closed. He's dumb. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table. If you put a T on the end to this day, that's why they call it a tablet, even your electronic thing. That's why they called it a writing tablet when I was in school way back when. And he asked for a writing table. Wasn't that he asked for a desk to be rolled up there. And wrote, saying, his name is John, and they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. Now, no one else understood why this man couldn't talk. No one else understood why this man had lost that capacity. It doesn't say he was deaf, but it does say that they indicated to him. And it says there they made signs to his father how he would have him called. So, since he couldn't talk, I guess they assumed he was deaf too. I don't know. But I know this. For him to get to talk, he had to name that boy John. And so immediately, and his mouth was opened immediately, verse 64 of chapter 1, his tongue loosed and he spake and praised God. And fear came all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? Well, it's going to be 30 years before anybody has a true idea of what's going to happen. Think about it, 30 years. You know, sometimes in the day that we live in 2020, with all the, you know, happenings and pandemic and violence, people are just strange to me. They go along and they believe their Bible for years and years and years. And then they just kind of, and I'm talking about Bible believers now, they lose their way when it comes to times and signs and all that stuff. They just lose their way. Listen, 30 years is nothing to God. 100 years, 1,000 years is as a day to God. And so he has been going through this process, and nobody else is really going to know for 30 years. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Well, he hasn't actually, but he has. See, he has begun the process. I do believe that Christians have learned so much that they know less than they used to. They get a couple key events in their mind, and immediately they actually rush through God's process. If you think about the tribulation, you've got 7 years that it covers in general. If you think about the millennium, that is not the ideal time to live. It's the last test that God puts on humanity when it comes to whether or not humanity can trust itself. You see, if you're not careful as a Bible believer, you get to looking at trees and you miss the whole forest. And I am not exaggerating when I keep bringing that up. You see, when he says he hath, God counts the process as part of the finished product. That's really important to get hold of. The average believer today keeps looking for certain events. They keep looking for buying and selling, and I won't be able to buy and sell. Do you understand that for hundreds and hundreds of years, there have been buying and selling constraints put upon people all around the world? Do you understand that the United States of America is not God's Jerusalem in the church age? It is not. The United States of America is not some special place that God said, I'll put my name there. Now, the Lord allowed the liberty to preach the gospel, but if you'll read the history of the United States and of gospel preaching, every time that there was a real blessing of souls saved, there was also an equally strong resistance, and there always has been, and there always will be, and some of the greatest harvesting were during the most difficult social times. I do not know why many a Bible believer is just blind to it almost today. And I'm making a point of that to say this. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Well, he has. He has in this sense. Mary's carrying it. John the Baptist is going to be the forerunner. He's born. Do you see how the Bible's written? Have you ever thought about slowing down long enough to get hold of the fact of how God works and not how you want it to be? God doesn't jump from event to event to event. If you remember Larkin, if any of you have read or looked at any of Larkin's charts, he shows that prophet and he's looking around some mountaintops. And he calls them mountain peaks of prophecy. And in between the mountaintops are valleys. Those valleys represent time and events. The average Bible-believing King James Christian is missing it because they're hung up on the events, not the process. God counts the process as part of the finished product. Now watch. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That is a mouthful prophecy, and it covers a long period of time. All that is not happening right then. But ready? All that did not happen when Jesus Christ came. Because even if you jump ahead to Acts 7, when they finally rejected the Messiah, he still had to go through his 33 and a half years. He still had to go to the cross. He still had to be buried and then resurrected and ascended. All that had to happen. So understand, excuse me, that the average child of God gets hung up on trees and not the forest. The Lord's advance man was going to be John the Baptist. All through the Philadelphia period, when those fellows were doing work, they had what they called advance men. They would go in. And now, hear me out a minute. What you're missing is that somebody somewhere told you that those days were better and easier. They were not. They would go in and have prayer meetings sometimes for 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 months at a time. They would have cottage prayer meetings nightly in place after place for 30, 60, 90 days. And some of you get in the pulpit and you act like everybody ought to be doing that by nature, and you're not doing it. You don't have nightly personal cottage prayer meeting for 7 nights in a row. And if that sounds hard, it's supposed to sound hard right now. Because the average Christian is so distracted by the events and their loss of liberty, ready? Their loss of convenience, their loss of pleasure. You say, well, we don't live for pleasure. Sure you do. You live for going out and eating sometimes. You live for doing the all you can eat instead of all you ought to eat. And I'm trying to say to you, child of God, wake up before you lose the opportunity God has put before you right now to be the voice of God, preparing the way for his coming. The average Christian I talked to today has totally lost their genuine Christ burden for souls. They're too hung up on their personal life and their personal experience and what's about to happen next. Whatever's about to happen next is going to happen. But if you're not careful, you're going to miss God. Do you want to miss God? I hope you don't. So Zacharias is talking about some things that are going to happen hundreds and even a couple thousand years later. Okay? And God lumps them together many, many, many a time. This child, 30 years later, is going to start preaching the coming of Jesus Christ. He's going to give that knowledge. Verse 76, 77, 78, 79. Okay? So at the time Zacharias prophesies, God's dayspring is on the earth. He's in a woman's womb. I do not understand it. It's called the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16. You don't know that. You don't know how to explain all that. And if you try, you're going to mess up. A great deal of the advancement of so-called hyper-Calvinism in the day we live in, the Reformation, is a response to the shallow, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist Christianity. Sadly enough, many of the Bible-believing brethren are carnal. No, they're not down at the casino, and they're not down at the house of ill repute, and they're not down at the bar. They're just carnal. And they magnify their carnality by stopping short of Romans 8, by stopping short of Galatians 5:22. And here is the sad part. The average Bible-believing Christian should be having more of God than anybody on the face of the earth, but they're content to know which Bible is the Word of God. Knowing which Bible is the Word of God will not in itself, will not help you spiritually. It will not. It does not help you 1 ounce spiritually to just know where the Word of God is. Let it sink in a minute, because I really believe, I've watched my brethren now for 40 years, they think that believing the right book is the problem with America. It's not. America is exactly where every other country on the face of the earth has always been. America has never been some special place to God. He may have used our liberty and stuff and let us out, but America is not God's Jerusalem. And if you want to make it God's Jerusalem in the church age, you better watch out, because they're the ones who suffered greatly. You see, God never has put His heart, mind, or stamp on a geopolitical nation. He even went to the trouble to tell us that you're a Jew, He's a Jew which is one inwardly and not outwardly, Romans 2:28 and 29. Why is that important? Because in our passage, Zacharias is prophesying a whole bunch of stuff. If you get stuck on these sentences and these verses, you're going to stumble, because you've got to get the big picture. Look at verse 80. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts all the day, and in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. So John the Baptist spent a great deal of time alone with God. He had time alone with the Lord. Now, time alone with the Lord is not what makes you spiritual. And not having to go to work doesn't mean you'll be spiritual. Okay? I like what Chambers said. He said, God will interrupt your schedule, like your morning schedule sometimes, just to show you that you need Him, not your devotional pattern. Have devotions. Amen. Pray. Amen. But understand, it's Him you need. It's not the sacrament of a devotion you need. So when we look at this passage, what we're seeing is some amazing prophetic and supernatural things happening. What God is doing after those 400 silent years is He's arousing the hearts and the minds of those who hear it. That would go out through the country. They would talk about it. They would think about it. And what He's doing is He's stirring them up. But it's going to be 30 years before John even starts his ministry. That is significant. In the day that you live in, if you're not careful, you forget very, very easily, okay? You will forget very easily that time is not what God's about. It's His purpose that He's about, okay? And the reason I bring that up is because if you're not careful, my dear friend, you'll get to looking at the events, you'll get to looking at the trees, and you'll miss it because you'll miss it because you're not seeing the forest. It is the forest that matters to us. It is the forest that is the issue in our lives. And so what we want to do is we want to get focused on that. All right, now, let us think about this next thing, chapter 2, Luke 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And so God was in this inconvenient act of a Gentile ruler, and the Lord foresaw it. You see, some people get all confused thinking, well, somehow, you know, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will, Proverbs 21. What God says is, I reserve the right to influence you if I give you power on earth. You see, we know He's a god of this world, the devil. But understand that He can only do what He's allowed to do. How that works, I don't know. Since He's a rebel and he lives in rebellion, he's still got some kind of leash on Him. Because you read your Bible, and when He persecuted Job, and by the way, He persecuted Job without a cause by God's own words, Job 2. When He did, He still had limits. And when God set the limits, somehow old Lucifer had to follow Him. I got this sneaking suspicion that we can't fathom how that world works till we get there and realize what all's going on. What an amazing thing it is that God orders all these events. Well, this taxing, verse 2, was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone, into his own city. His own city is where the records were kept. To this day, you have to conduct some things in your own county or shire or wherever. To this day, with electronics and digital, you still have to do it within a certain locality. And so they all went to be taxed, everyone, into his own city. Well, God's going to use this to get Joseph to a certain place. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So God's going to use this thing, and he's going to move him, according to the book of Matthew, up there to be taxed, verse 5, with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Let us not forget this reproach that Mary and Joseph bore in obedience and in a ministering of the Son of God. I am amazed at how thin Christians are when it comes to their stability in Christ. How thin-skinned, how thin-minded they are, how soft they are about things, how soft they are about discomfort and deprivation and all those sort of things. These people are doing exactly what God wants, and they're living in reproach. Well, it says, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. So let's slow down, and there's different ways, different places. Doc's got them, got the donkey going down there and rough tripping. It was. I mean, here she is great with child, and when she gets there, she's going to be delivered. So she's 7, 8, 9 months pregnant traveling. And she's traveling by foot or by animal or a combination of the two to get to Bethlehem, where he is going to be born in verse 7. Now, I want to say this in this shortened session. We're going to go about 25 minutes today. I want to say this, that when you begin to think about fulfilling the will of God, it is impossible to understand how he works. It is impossible to... If you think you got it figured out, you probably don't, number one. And then number two, if you think you got it figured out, you probably need to slow down because you're about to make a wrong assumption. You see, Joseph and Mary are just obeying God. By the way, aren't you glad Joseph wasn't one of these guys who said, "I'm not doing it. I'm not making this random trip. I don't have to obey the laws that be," and et cetera, et cetera. Aren't you glad he wasn't that way? He would have hindered a prophecy of God. Let that sink in, brother, sister. Some of y'all are not going to want to have to stand before God and tell him why you ended up in trouble, or even why you ended up dead and shot. They can have my gun when they take it out of my cold, dead hand. I can't wait for you to stand before God and say, "God, I'm here." And he says, "Well, you're 3 years early. Take a seat outside." "What do you mean I'm 3 years early? I made my stand." He goes, "Yeah, that wasn't the stand I called you to make." That's not pacifism, friend. That's Bible. God didn't call us to try to... God called us, if needed, to... He called us to lay our life down daily, number one. Number two, he called us to be good citizens whenever possible. See, if you've got to hide in the forest and... listen, and go here preaching in the forest and all that, amen. Some of our forefathers and foremothers, for which we should be thankful that we had the gospel because of them, that's what they did. if they decided they were going to fight for their rights, we wouldn't have had that seed passed on to us that came to America. Americans are deceived by their own Americanism today, and I'm born and bred and understand patriotism more than you can imagine. Until you've lived in an environment where to hear the national anthem brings tears to your eyes because of opposition, not to America, but to just people that they don't even know why they're opposed to them, then you don't really understand what it is to have been saved here and grow up here. But if you really love America, you should be out trying to put the gospel out constantly. And not in some way, just to get somebody stirred up. I'm amazed that it's a badge of honor to preachers that they run people off. You're going to run them off by being as good as you can with the gospel and as sweet as you can. The gospel will take care of that. I made a note a little while ago. I don't know why I'm off on this, but I'm going to do this before I close. I made a note a little while about Jonah. And somebody was talking about Jonah, and I wrote this down. Now listen, Jonah's obedient gospel preaching was blessed not because Jonah was a spiritual powerhouse. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Gospel preaching is the power of God unto salvation because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Obedience is the point of pressure in a believer's life. God took Jonah and got him willing to preach the gospel, but it wasn't because Jonah was a spiritual powerhouse. It's because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I would dare say, and I would challenge somebody to talk to me about it, I would challenge you on whether or not you still believe that, because 90% of the conversation of Christians today, Bible believers, is all about, well, do you think we're going to not be able to buy and sell? Well, do you think this is coming? Do you think this is coming? Who cares? Who cares? Get the gospel out. Get the gospel out in a manner in which it needs to be put out so people can get saved. I am wore out with hearing about how few people are getting saved. Well, what are you doing about it? People don't get saved by accident. Harvests don't come because someone says, boy, I wish that field would grow potatoes. No. The old timer, you say the best way to pray for a good potato crop is on the end of a hoe out there digging the weeds up with it. You see, we've got to get back to the spiritually practical way of thinking. You know what that is? That is, I'm going to take what God said. He said the gospel is the power of God and the salvation. I'm going to put it out. We should be constantly aware that we are the hope, not of a blooming nation, guys, not of a blooming country, but of souls. We are their hope. I didn't get saved because somebody preached a patriotic message on America. I didn't get saved because somebody stood their ground. I saw them get their head blown off, hanging on to their pistol rights. I didn't. Unless you criticize me, I know all about firearms rights and I practice it. But I don't practice it for the purpose of my own personal liberty. Please listen. Zacharias lost his liberty to talk in obedience. Joseph and Mary lost their testimony bearing the Son of God into this world. Don't lose your testimony by being foolish. Don't lose your testimony by being a fool, as we might say, when it comes to why we do what we do. If the gospel and preaching the gospel is not at the highest part of our list, we're missing our motive for being on earth during this time. Father, I pray you take these thoughts. I know they're not directly the Gospel of Luke, but I think of Joseph and Mary. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be willing to bear the kind of reproach they bore out of obedience, out of good citizenry, and out of a burden for the souls of mankind. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God be with you.